Lord, please open our ears that we might hear your word. Please open our minds that we might understand your word. Please open our hearts that we might love your word. And stir up our wills that we might obey your word through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Years ago, when I was in my early 20s, I was a university student in London, England. During that time, I became involved in a vibrant student Christian organization called the Christian Union. We have it in Canada. It's called InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It was an ecumenical group, and our chaplain was a dynamic young Methodist minister. One week, he invited the Christian Union students to come to a special evening service, which had a youth focus. I was both complimented and horrified when he asked me if I would speak at the service and share the story of how I became a Christian. I remember clearly trying to prepare that talk and how I struggled with it. You see, I had and I have many dear friends who know the exact moment when they first gave their lives to Christ, and they have an exciting story to share, and I love to hear about it. My experience was more incremental. There were important events along the way, but I couldn't really remember a time when I didn't know Jesus. And so I wrestled with the story. I kind of wondered if I really was a Christian. I was even tempted to spice up my story for the event. And then I started to feel really guilty about thinking that. And so when the big night came, I simply and honestly told my story. And you know what? It was well received. And several people told me that it was helpful to them because my story resembled theirs. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that many have incredibly transformative moments of conversion to Christ, and I rejoice when I hear about that. However, for many of us, that transformation happens more gradually. And what I came to see is that the important thing is that the transformation took place. In other words, whether or not I know exactly when I became a follower of Jesus is less important than the question, am I a follower of Jesus Christ now? This morning's rich and profound gospel reading from the third chapter of John tells us the story of a religious leader whose encounter with Jesus challenged his preconceptions of how one has a relationship with God. This man had thought that it all depended on a past event. In this case, his physical birth as a descendant of Abraham and his circumcision into God's covenant. But Jesus challenges him to a new kind of relationship with God, a relationship which will transform him in the here and now. This man's name is Nicodemus. He was an important person in both religious and political spheres. He was a Pharisee and a member of the Sanhedrin, the 71-member Jewish Supreme Court, made up of the chief priests, elders, and teachers of the law. We read in John 3, verse 2, that he came to Jesus by night. He was afraid of being seen with Jesus. He was afraid of losing face or prestige among his peers in coming to see this Galilean upstart. And so he came in secret. He came in the dark. Something about Jesus fascinated him. Perhaps Nicodemus had witnessed one of the miracles. And so Nicodemus greeted Jesus with these words, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." As we see so often in the Gospels, Jesus knows the heart of the person he is speaking with. Jesus knows that deep down, Nicodemus has not come to compliment Jesus about his miracles. What Nicodemus really longs for is the kingdom of God. And so Jesus ignores the small talk, and he gets to the point. "I tell you the truth," Jesus said, "no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Jesus' ability to be completely attentive to the individuals with whom he was speaking is a gift which some of his followers are given. Mother Teresa, now Saint Teresa of Calcutta, had that gift. I remember seeing her once being interviewed by an American television journalist. The interviewer gushed, "Mother Teresa, why do you think that so many people around the world are drawn to come here and to see the work that you and your sisters are doing?" And Mother Teresa just looked at her steadily and said, "What about you? Why have you come?" I'll never forget that interview. I just had goosebumps when it happened. And you know, I think I just had a kind of a glimpse of Jesus there. Because that's exactly what he would have said. Mother Teresa knew what this journalist was really about, what she was really longing for. And Jesus knew that what Nicodemus was really about was a longing for the kingdom. And so Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." This passage can also be translated as, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless one is born from above." It really doesn't matter which translation you use, because both "born again" and "born from above" emphasize the fact that we enter into a living relationship with God and we see God's kingdom when, by his grace, we let him transform us. He is the one who takes the initiative. The fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus in darkness and in fear of being seen is a strong indicator that Nicodemus had not yet let himself be transformed by God. Nicodemus's evasive and literalistic response to Jesus just serves to prove Jesus' point. "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely one cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." But the Lord doesn't let Nicodemus off the hook. Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit." Jesus is telling Nicodemus that his birth as a descendant of Abraham is only the beginning of his covenant relationship with God. Flesh gives birth to flesh. But for a spiritual birth to take place requires both water and spirit. Water refers to baptism, for it was John the Baptist's message that Israel, and then later the church, needed to be baptized with water. They couldn't just presume on their physical birth. The Spirit, because ultimately it is the Holy Spirit who transforms us into the people that God wants us to be. Jesus goes on to describe the Holy Spirit in the parable of the wind. This parable tells us that the Holy Spirit is not constrained by human rules or expectations. The Holy Spirit, like the wind, can go wherever the Spirit wants. And for those of us in southern Alberta, this is a particularly vivid metaphor. To get the full force of this parable, remember that it is based on a kind of wordplay. For the word spirit and wind is the same word in both the biblical languages of Hebrew and Greek. As we read in John 3, verse 8, Jesus said, "The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." Nicodemus still doesn't seem to get what Jesus is talking about. And in verse 10, Jesus expresses some exasperation that a smart guy like Nicodemus isn't understanding, or perhaps doesn't want to understand. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things?" Jesus goes on to say, "I have spoken to you of earthly things." In other words, Jesus has used earthy metaphors, such as childbirth or the wind. "And you do not believe? How then," Jesus asks, "will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" And beginning at verse 13, Jesus does speak to Nicodemus of heavenly things, in a way that Jesus has not even spoken with his disciples. Jesus tells Nicodemus of God's eternal purposes and what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And this revelation of God's purposes reaches its zenith in Jesus' extraordinary revelation of his identity and his vocation in verse 16. It is the verse that Martin Luther called the Gospel in miniature, and I bet many of us here have it memorized. Please say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Wow. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. In revealing this teaching to Nicodemus, Jesus shows great kindness and honor to this sometimes exasperating Pharisee. For what Jesus reveals to Nicodemus and ultimately reveals to us is breathtakingly wonderful good news. First, it tells us of the very motive of the living God. Think of it, the motive behind creation. Why is there something and not nothing? And the motion and the motive behind all of God's actions through Christ, the incarnation. Or think of all the mighty actions we will soon remember and celebrate during Holy Week and Easter. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension. And what is the motive behind all of this? Why does all of this happen? And it's because that God so loved the world. It's love. Love is at the heart of all that God does. Love is at the heart of being and existence. And God's love, as Jesus has tried to convey to Nicodemus, is not confined to any one nation or ethnicity or geographical area. For God so loved the world. Jesus is not revealing something to Nicodemus that is not already in the Hebrew Scriptures. For in the Old Testament reading appointed for this morning, we read of God's covenant promises to Abraham and Sarah, promises that all peoples on earth will be blessed through them. And that promise would be fulfilled through their descendants, the covenant nation of Israel, but especially through their descendant Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior. So right from the beginning we see that God's intent is love to be shown to all the world. But the great revelation we call John 3:16 also tells us something of how this mighty act of salvation will take place. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Here Jesus is speaking of the cross, his cross, by which he will bring salvation to humankind. And John chapter 3 verse 16 also reveals to us the nature of God's salvation. In other words, it tells us what we are saved from. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Here Jesus reveals to Nicodemus and to us that God's self-offering of himself on the cross through Christ will save us from all that is in opposition to God, even death itself. What a joyful text this is. It assures us that God's actions are always rooted in love. It assures us that God's saving purposes are for all. It assures us that the cross is the means by which God has saved the world. And it assures us that in Christ, death itself has been defeated. And this good news is confirmed and deepened in the following verse, John 3:17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Imagine, the one to whom all this is revealed is Nicodemus. John 3 doesn't tell us what Nicodemus' response was to all this. Perhaps he went away sadly into the night, shaking his head. However, John's Gospel doesn't finish with the story of Nicodemus in chapter 3. In John 7, verse 50, Nicodemus appears again. We read that Nicodemus speaks out in defense of Jesus to the rest of the Sanhedrin, and the other members mock him and accuse him of being a hick from the Galilee backwater like Jesus. And finally, in John 19, verse 39, we read that on the day of the crucifixion of Jesus, we read that Nicodemus was there when so many others ran away. And Nicodemus, along with Joseph of Arimathea, took Jesus' body and arranged for the burial of Jesus. In doing such a thing, this man who had come to Jesus at night because of fear has forever identified himself as a disciple of Jesus. It took a little while, but eventually Nicodemus allowed the Holy Spirit to transform his doubt into belief and his fear into faithfulness. It wasn't at just one moment. It was a process, but it happened. Doubt into belief, fear into faithfulness. It took a while, but Jesus is patient. And as he was patient with Nicodemus, we can trust in his patience with us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Thanks be to God. Amen.